Now, I got to tell you a little story. I spared you this morning. In my early Christian years, I read this section that we're in this morning, chapter 10, verses 19 through 25, and it really impacted my life. And so this is one of my favorite passages. Now, I know, you're going to say, Chris, you always say that. It's true. This is one of my favorite passages, right? But truly. And so I wrote a song from this section of scripture when I was, probably 19 or 20 years old or something. And I was considering singing it for you this morning. Did someone just clap? Yeah, like that's going to happen. I'm not going to sing it for you. But the chorus of the song was, enter into the presence of the Lord, enter in. And so if there were a title of my study this morning, it would be that, enter in. Entering in to the presence of the Lord is such an amazing privilege that we have in Him, to be in His presence. Right now, right here, the Holy of Holies, God's very presence in my life. Out in the world, realizing that wherever I go, Jesus goes with me as a witness through me. That's just amazing to me as well. But then also, as a body, together, we come together. And that's basically what he says in this passage. There's three let us statements, or as Pastor Chuck says, three heads of lettuce. And so in verse 22, let us draw near. Verse 23, let us hold fast. And verse 24, let us consider one another. So if your translation's a little different, just know that in mind there's these three let us statements. But let's read through the passage. Starting in verse 19, therefore, brethren, having boldness to enter the holiest by the blood of Jesus, by a new and living way which he consecrated for us through the veil, that is, his flesh, and having a high priest over the house of God, let us draw near with a true heart in full assurance of faith, having our hearts sprinkled from an evil conscience and our bodies washed with pure water. Let us hold fast the confession of our hope without wavering, for he who promised is faithful. And let us consider one another in order to stir up love and good works, not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together, as is the manner of some, but exhorting one another, and so much the more as you see the day approaching. Lord, we come to you and ask that you would open our eyes, Lord, to see that you are approaching your day. Lord, it's closer than when we first gave our lives to you. Every day, we are closer to you returning and setting up your kingdom. And Lord, so I pray that, Lord, you would, by your presence here in this place right now, Lord, by the power of your truth that comes from your mouth, Lord, all truth comes from your mouth. Lord, by those things, Lord, I pray that you would vanquish any lies of the enemy that we'd be believing this morning, anything that would keep us at distance from you in our minds, in our hearts, Lord, and that we would find ourselves in your presence, changed by you, excited by you, Lord, sent by you, Lord, receiving vision from you, giving our lives as an offering to you. So, have your way with us this morning, we ask in Jesus' name. Amen. I don't know if everyone has experienced this. I know I have several times. When you're trying to show something to someone and they can't see it, at Rock of Ages, Charity saw a balloon. I didn't see the balloon. I just saw her with her camera going like this. And it's daylight, and I'm going, what are you taking a picture of? And I look up, and it's like, that's, you're not going to see whatever it is you're putting in your lens. And she goes, there's a balloon. And her dad, Jim, was standing there, and he looks up and he goes, where? There's no balloon. And I'm thinking, oh yeah, it's a little tiny red spot. And in that moment I said, do I have it in my heart to get people around me to see that balloon? And I went, nah, I don't care if they see it or not. But there are times when I've really cared, you know, when there's those little comets in the sky, or something happening like that, and you're trying to show your kid, hey, I want you to see this, and they can't see it. They're looking up, and when they're doing this, you know they're not looking at what you're trying to see. So what do, parents, or when we do this? You get behind them, right, and you line up your eye with their eye, and you point your arm right over their eye, and you go, okay, you turn their head, and you go, see it, see it, see it, until they go, oh, right? And then they see it. That's what he does in this passage. He's talked a lot about the blood of Jesus and how sufficient the blood is for you and I. The Old Testament picture of all the types, all the sacrifices, everything that happened to the nation of Israel, he points and goes, that was a picture of your relationship with me through the Messiah. It points to Jesus. It's beautiful. So he's summing up right here. He says, therefore, and that's what that's there for. It's like he's taking us and standing and saying, do you see it yet? Do you see it yet? Do you see it? He says, brethren, having boldness to enter the holiest by the blood of Jesus. We've talked about that. He's talking about going behind the veil, all of that on the Day of Atonement, speaking of Jesus. So we have boldness to enter behind the veil by the blood of Jesus, a new and living way which he consecrated for us through the veil that is his flesh. Did you see that? Now, real quick, not to get too much into this morning, but there's the veil that separates everyone from the presence of God, the veil that separates out the Holy of Holies. Only once a year the priest goes behind there. The priest was a picture of who? Jesus taking his blood before the Father, presenting it, and accepted. And he comes out and says, forgiven. When Jesus died on the cross, what happened to that veil? It was ripped. And the scriptures say it was ripped from top to bottom. Now, I don't know if you've ever done any research on that veil. When you look through Jewish history, what we realize is that the veil was thick, probably about a span, which is this far, or some people believe at least this far. But that's a thick piece of fabric. I'd have to talk to someone, have them tell me, how would you make something that thick? Layer upon layer upon layer, but huge, heavy, intense. And it was as though God reached down and ripped it from top to bottom, open. And so he says that veil, which separated us from God, was taken out of the way, was ripped. That was what Jesus did in the flesh. His flesh was torn, if you will, to give us access into the very presence of God. So we enter in by the blood of Jesus. That's the picture he's painting for us. Do you know what the Jews did when that happened that day and there was the earthquake and the rocks split and they were afraid and that veil was torn? By the way, what was it? It was Passover. So there would have been all the priests around doing the work in the holy place and out in the courtyard, and they would have actually witnessed that veil, probably witnessing it tearing from top to bottom. You know what they did? Once they recovered, they sewed it up. They sewed up the veil. And that's what man does ever since. Tries to think of a way to block man from God. Unfortunately, when you study church history, the church has done that quite a bit. Found things that they can put in front of you as a believer that make it so that you have to do something else to meet with God. And so when you study church, you realize we've messed things up quite a bit in the power of the flesh. But Jesus said what concerning the church? That he establishes his church upon the rock, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. Beautiful passage, beautiful truth. We are established as the body of Christ by Jesus Christ, his body. We are. So we have boldness to enter in to the holiest place, meaning right there in the Lord's presence. And then he says also, because we have a high priest over the house of God. Now, entering in to a very important person's office or in a dignitary's throne room or whatever you want to call it can be a little intimidating, right? If you were going to go stand before the president, it might be a little intimidating. You find yourself all of a sudden you're walking into the Oval Office, right? But if as you walked in, he says, hey, Josh, come on in, buddy. Come on in. How you doing? How's your family? How's Jim? How's Lisa doing? Hey, I hear you guys are in Healdsburg now. You'd be going, oh, man, he knows me, right? But just think about it. Entering into the very presence of God, God himself. How intimidating would that be? You know you have the right, and so you have that boldness because of the blood of Jesus to enter in, but there he is. Chris, come on in. Embraces you, pulls you in. How are you? I've been waiting for you. I've been hoping you'd come. Wow. See, that relationship, doesn't it trump everything? You can be really, really anxious about a situation in your life, and all of a sudden, oh, it's you. There's that friend there, someone that you can trust. And it's like, okay, I'm all right now. We have boldness to enter in because of the blood of Christ, his body given for us, and he's your friend. It removes all the anxiety. Jesus says, I've called you friends. Back in chapter 7, verse 25, he ever lives to make intercession for you and I. He's our great intercessor. He's the one that I want to have there when I enter into the presence of God, and there he is. So then, having boldness and having the intercessor, he gives us these three statements. And the first one is, let us draw near with a true heart in full assurance of faith, having our hearts sprinkled from an evil conscience and our bodies washed with pure water. Drawing near to the Lord. Now, this is a statement about what goes on in here, by the way. I was talking to my dad once, and he said, Chris, you talk a lot about the heart. Are you talking about the organ that pumps blood through your body? And I thought, he's got to be joking. But as a professor that he was, he just didn't understand my reference to the heart so much. Ah, God has changed my heart, Dad. And he'd say, was it pumping incorrectly? You know, I think he was just trying to get me to explain myself. But the heart is different than the mind, isn't it? You can understand the equation, you can understand the facts and lay them out and go, I got it. I see how they work together. But when the heart is motivated, when you become emotionally and volitionally involved in something, that's your heart. And so he says this, let us draw near with a true heart. So he's talking about that internal work in our lives to be in his presence, to draw near to God right now and right here. As an individual, you individually, drawing near to the Lord in your heart. It says this though, draw near with a true heart. What does that mean? A true heart. I would probably insert the word loyal. Now you might have a version that says faith, but really it's a sincere heart, drawing near in sincerity, but not just sincerity, sincerity and truth, which is loyalty. And so the Lord says he looks through to and fro throughout the whole earth to look for him whose heart is loyal toward him, that he might show himself strong on his behalf, it says in Chronicles. I love that. Lord, I've committed my life to you. I belong to you. I love you. And that loyalty, he honors that and blesses me. That's beautiful. But he says this, let us draw near with a true heart in full assurance of faith. Well, full assurance of faith. Everything concerning our salvation has been fulfilled and is finished. That's kind of that therefore, right? But it's settling into our hearts, not just our minds, that we believe in the gospel. And so, he says, having your evil conscience sprinkled. And that's that idea of the priest would come out and sprinkle things to make them holy with the blood of the Lamb. And so we've been sprinkled with the blood of Jesus, meaning not our bodies. He's not making reference to that. He's talking about the heart. The Old Testament couldn't sprinkle on the heart. Jesus has sprinkled you and made you clean in your heart. That's good news. I need that internal work done within me. So here's the reality. That evil conscience, the guilt, the feelings of fear, oh no, I'm not measuring up, has no place to be seated in my life if I am holding on to a full assurance of faith with a true heart. Lord, as long as I am living for you and I am recognizing that you've given yourself for me, Lord, it isn't even because of my efforts, it's because of what you've done for me, then there is no place for guilt and fear to rest in my life. The evil conscience has been cleansed. He doesn't end it there, though. that internal work of cleansing, he says, and our bodies washed with pure water. Now, last week we talked a lot about the fact that you've been given a body. Do you remember what I said? If you weren't here, grab the CD. It's a very important point. The reason for this flesh, this body, is to do the will of God. When the Messiah received a body, and if you can, he looked down and he goes, oh, you didn't want a bull offering or a lamb or a ram. You've given me a body to do your will. What was the will? To go to the cross for you and I, to give his body a sacrifice. So Jesus looked down at his body and said, okay, I have a body now to do your will. And it's a great summary statement for human life. You have a body. You're not your body. You were given a body for one purpose, and that's to do the will of God. It's amazing how much time I spend on my body. Amen? Spend a little more time on your body, Chris. Get it in shape. Yeah, but then, you know, then we've got cookie dough in the refrigerator ready to go. And my body says, you need this. And I say, yeah. The other day I was looking, I kid you not, sorry, I detour. I was looking at cookie dough in our fridge, and I got a little spoon, and I got a little thing out, and I thought, my body could use a little fat and sugar right now. I actually justified it, thinking my body could actually use this. So then I got it out, and I'm looking at the ingredients, and it's, oh, look, no trans fats. See, that's good. It's cookie dough. Goodness sakes. So much time that we spend on our flesh, but our flesh, our body appetites are to be surrendered to the Spirit of God. So he says this, it's your heart, that internal work that God's done in your life is cleansed, but also you've been washed, meaning your body. So Romans 12:1 says this, I beseech you that you make your bodies a living sacrifice, well-pleasing and accepted to God. Lord, you mean right now, my body, living every day, can be used by you? Sins and all my failures and my weaknesses and my inability, you're going to use it anyway? Yes, Chris, that's my purpose in your life. I've cleansed you in here, and I'm going to accept the work of your hands. Wow. An expression of Christ in my life. You know what I would say to that? Start living. Start living. Everything you want to do, do in the power of Jesus Christ. In your body. It kind of goes everywhere you go, you know. We've been cleansed. We've been washed with the water, which is a beautiful picture of the Word of God and the Spirit of God. And so he says this, with full assurance of faith, having been washed, how do you draw near to God? Well, you draw near right now. Where do you draw near to God? Well, you draw near to God everywhere. It's a constant moment-by-moment fellowship with him. And the fact that it's fellowship and relationship trumps all of my external circumstances. Well, then he goes on to say, let us hold fast the confession of our hope without wavering, for he who promised is faithful. Now that's no longer is he talking about what's going on in my heart. He's saying, let us hold fast the confession of our hope. That's in this life, externally, to others. That's what a confession is. And so he's moving on to an outward relationship. The way I relate to the world, because of what Jesus has done for me, and I can come boldly into his presence, having relationship with him, I'm to be there, drawing near to him in my life personally, but also recognize that I have a boldness in my witness in this world, my witness of Christ. But what is our witness? He says here, hold fast the confession of our hope. The confession of our hope. Have you ever gotten in a conversation with someone where it ends up getting kind of weird about Jesus? So you're one of those Christians, huh? You probably believe him all the time. You're like, no, I have to defend myself. No, I'm not like that. I'm not like one of those Christians, you know. And then the next thing you know, you're kind of defending creation or you're, and then it turns to name calling, you know, sometimes. Well, you people, oh, you want to come to church? No. Yeah, I figured, you know. When was the last time you saw someone arguing on the street corner about creation and the person goes, you know what? You're right, I need Jesus. I just don't see that a whole lot. Missionaries from the cults come to my door and they come in and I realize, oh, here's what it's going to be. They're not here to say, I wonder if Chris has an answer for me. They're here to share their answer with me that I think is false. And so I tell them that. I say, you know, I'm a believer in Christ, but if it gets a name calling, you can't stay. Come on in. couple times I've had to say, okay, you need to leave now, because it gets to name calling. The problem with you born-agains. Okay, thanks for coming. But what really brings life change is when someone sees that you have hope. They watch you crunch with everyone else in a financial crunch or whatever, and you're praying, you're singing praise, you're still going to church, and they say, okay, what is it? Is it real? I want to see if it's real, if it's authentic and genuine. I want to know if you actually have this life you talk about. That's when life changes for someone. Peter says it this way, always be ready to give a defense to anyone who asks a reason for what? For the hope that's in you. Now, I tell you, it doesn't happen very often, does it? Hey, Chris, can I ask you a question? I heard you talking. You seem to have a hope that I don't. I don't hear that a lot. I pray that God pours out His Spirit because that happens. It used to happen quite a bit in Southern California. God was pouring out His Spirit upon the work there. I pray it happens here. But when you're in a conversation with someone, make sure you remember this verse and the one in 1 Peter 3:15. Always be ready to give a defense, not making that apologetic argument. That might happen, but really you want to get past that to the hope of Jesus Christ. I have a Savior. I have a relationship with the living God. I know Him, and He's going to keep me forever, never leaving us, never forsaking us. He's good. How can you believe that with all the evil in the world? Because God's good, and you simply defend the hope you have in Christ. What are they going to say to that? Oh, well, we'll see, won't we? Yeah. Because you see, you've got peace from Him if your hope is in Him. You've got joy in Him. So when the storms hit, you stand in Christ. Even if it ruins you emotionally, mentally, you have Him. He's our hope. I love that. Therefore, let us hold fast the confession of our hope without wavering. And why? What's the reason? Because He is faithful. Jesus doesn't waver. He says this, if you suffer for Jesus, then the Spirit of glory and of God rests upon your life. God, when you suffer for His name, comes and lays upon you and covers you with His love and His anointing and His power and His wisdom. That's a God that I can hope in. So He says, don't waver, because He who promised is faithful. But then thirdly, He says this, let us consider one another to stir up love and good works, not forsaking the assembly of ourselves together. So first it's this, let us, speaking as a congregation, let us draw near with a true heart, meaning you personally, living in His presence day by day, moment by moment. To the world, let us be faithful in our witness of the Lord, of the hope that He's placed in our lives. But thirdly, that we would do this, that we would not forsake the assembling of ourselves together. Let us consider one another to stir up love and good works. There's a difference between being assembled and being gathered, right, youth group? You know, it's like Mr. Potato Head. But it's when you put it all together and you make your thing, it's like there, it's assembled. The watch on your wrist, the cell phone in your pocket or in your purse, that's been assembled, and so therefore it works its purpose. If we're just gathered here as a group of people in our own strength, we're in trouble because we won't get along for very long. Because I don't think you really like me that much. Well, come by on a Monday afternoon at my house and we'll see. See how long it lasts. But you see, here's what happens, right? God's Spirit within you and within me assembles us together as the body of Christ. I love that. We are assembled by the Spirit of God, meaning it's His work. And we're to provoke one another. That to stir up means to provoke. Stir the pot. Not in a bad way, but in a good way, to love and good works. Now, this passage is talking about how you relate to me, how you relate to the person next to you and over here, how you personally relate to everyone else in this room. Let us, meaning let you, provoke, stir up other people to love and good works. And that's what we've committed ourselves to here at Calvary Chapel Healdsburg as a body. And so we don't forsake gathering together. We do gather together. But I want to share a couple things with you but I want to caution you. I don't want you to listen defensively, because if you do, you'll miss it. Because I don't want to be legalistic. I'm not coming down on anyone. It wasn't that your spouse called me and said, hey, can you teach on this Sunday morning? They really need to hear this. That didn't happen. Nobody called me. There's no accidents that we're all here together this morning. But sometimes I've found myself sitting in church and someone starts bringing something up and I'll go, oh, yeah. And I start thinking that they actually are trying to, you know, get at me, you know. You're just trying to say something to me in front of everybody else, aren't you? In a church our size, you might think that this morning, because we all know each other fairly well. At least I know a lot of you. Down at Calvary Costa Mesa, 20,000 people, I couldn't get away with it. But I still had the temptation. Oh, Chuck's talking about me being self-centered. Well, we'll see what he has to say. And I would listen defensively, and you know what would happen? I would miss what God was saying to me. Chuck has said so many stories, 20,000 people in his church, and someone would come up afterwards and say to him, did my wife call you this week? Not laughing, but upset, thinking that the reason he was sitting in church that day was because his wife had called Chuck and arranged it. And Chuck, I don't know what he says, but I can imagine, yeah, the other 19,998 people are just here. This is about you. You know, that's, I do it all the time, you know. No, but in a small church, you can think that way. So I encourage you, don't listen defensively here. But I want you to turn to 1 Corinthians 12. I'm going to share a couple things with you. I'm just going to read this section, so follow along. Chapter 12 of 1 Corinthians, starting in verse 12. Okay, real quick though, before we go, before we read. Last week, I was telling you, remember the picture I had of Mary and I when we were dating? Beautiful dress, prom night or whatever it was, dance night, and I made an oil painting of that in my room. If you weren't here, that was my illustration. And then after Mary and I got involved and got married, you know, I kept the painting. I don't have the picture anymore. I don't, well, it's probably somewhere, but I kept the painting. It's still in my garage, you know, getting ruined. But imagine if you came by the house one day and you said, where's Mary? And I said, oh, I'm done with Mary. What do you mean? I just missed my picture of her and I. You'd think I was crazy. And there it is, set up in the bedroom, and I'm just looking at it going, oh, beautiful Mary, petting her hair in the picture. You'd think, okay, he's crazy. He's left his real wife for a picture of her. Well, that's what the exhortation is in Hebrews, that they wouldn't settle for the Old Testament types anymore because they had the real deal, Jesus Christ, their personal Savior. That's why he's saying, draw near. Come together and gather in him. Be a witness in the world of him. Don't go back to settle for that photograph of something that you have that's real. So as we read this, recognize that these authors were trying to look for a way to describe what was happening in the Spirit. We know the term body of Christ, but the idea is they used that because it made sense to them of how Jesus was assembling the church spiritually. So don't get lost in the word picture, but check this out. Verse 12 of chapter 12 in 1 Corinthians. For as the body is one and has many members, but all the members of that one body, being many, are one body, that's the illustration, so also is Christ. He's talking about Christ now. For by one Spirit we were all baptized into one body, whether Jew or Greek, whether slaves or free, and have all been made to drink into one Spirit. For in fact, the body is not one member, but many. If the foot should say, because I am not a hand, I am not of the body, is it therefore not of the body? The answer, no. And if the ear should say, because I am not an eye, I am not of the body, is it therefore not of the body? The answer is no, it's still a part of the body. Meaning this, if someone, taking the illustration to what it really means, if someone here feels like you're not really a very significant part of the body of Christ, well, I'm just a hairy big toe. One of the most necessary things to stand and walk, you know, but oh, just nothing really special. Does that make you any less a member of the body of Christ? Absolutely not. Verse 17, if the whole body were an eye, where would the hearing be? If the whole were hearing, where would the smelling? But now God has set the members, each one of them, in the body just as he pleases. And if they were all one member, where would the body be, right? Diversity makes sense in Christ. But now indeed there are many members, yet one body. And the eye cannot say to the hand, I have no need of you. Nor again the head to the feet, I have no need of you. In other words, this, if someone that you believe is prominent in the body of Christ tells you that you're worthless, does that reduce your worth in the body? No. If I look at my big toe and I say, head is talking to big toe now, don't need you. Bye-bye. Just don't try to walk anymore, the big toe might say. But it doesn't make it any less a necessary part of my body. And so it is in the body of Christ. I meet people, and you meet them too, in our community. The reason they're not in church anymore is because a prominent person in the body of Christ hurt them. Somebody let them down. Someone disappointed them. Someone did something that they know is wrong. And if that leader that I looked up to treats people that way, then I'm done. And they don't go to church anymore because they feel like there's a division in the body. Is it there? No. Is that a reason for them not to be in fellowship? Absolutely not. But it happens so often. See if I can find my place after looking up. Oh no. Verse 22. No, much rather those members of the body which seem to be weaker are necessary, and those members of the body which we think to be less honorable, on these we bestow greater honor, and our unpresentable parts have greater modesty. But our presentable parts have no need, but God composed the body, having given greater honor to the part which lacks it. That's why we wear clothes, right? That there should be no schism in the body, but that the members should have the same care for one another. And if one member suffers, all the members suffer with it. Or if one member is honored, all the members rejoice with it. Now you are the body of Christ and members individually, meaning this, we are integrated into each other's lives. Whether we believe it or not, we are. Whether we address that and take care of each other or not, we are still one body. We are only as strong as our weakest members as a church. And we are committed to one another as a body. Someone was asking me, Chris, why don't you have membership in your church? And I said, well, I don't want to confuse the issue. You know, some people think that you got to be a member of a church to go to heaven, and I believe it's about personal relationship with the Lord, so I haven't really stressed that. We don't have a membership. And he asked me if we have a problem with people being committed to the fellowship here. And I said, yeah, I think we do. And he said, well, maybe you should get a membership going, because that's what it's about. And he explained how they did it in their church. And when someone wants to be a member of their church, they go through a class, and then they stand in front of the church, that whole class when they're done, and they say this, we are committing our experience of Jesus Christ in our personal lives with him, with you guys, we're committing ourselves to you that we would experience him together as a body. We're committing ourselves to you. And I thought, we need membership, that's perfect. So we're going to start membership classes now, and they're very expensive. No. We're not going to have membership classes. But we lack that, I believe, here. Who knows about the Fast and Furious fiasco? Have you read about that? Anybody read about that? Anyone? A few of you? You're thinking the movie. You're going, oh, that was awesome. No, it's not awesome. I'm going to real quickly explain it to you so you can look it up later and do the research and all of that. But basically, about 3 years ago, the government had this really, really great idea to sell AK-47 assault rifles and other weapons to people that would illegally sell them to the drug cartels in Mexico. How's Mexico been doing the last few years, right? But see, prior to that, our president was down in Mexico and made a statement that 90% of the violent crime in Mexico was done with guns made in America. It came out to be more like 16%, 17%. But needless to say, he had said that. He tried to get an assault rifle campaign to where it would make it illegal to have assault rifles in our nation, and that failed. So then he makes that statement. Anyway, that was years ago, early in his campaign. Well, about 3 years ago, 2009, so 2.5 years ago, I guess it was, spring of 2009, they came up with this idea, and they called it in the Department of Justice, is that right? Fast and Furious. And so the idea was they allowed people in America to illegally sell weapons to those that they knew were supplying illegal weapons to the drug cartels down in Mexico, right? So they allowed thousands of AK-47s to just cross the border into Mexico. They knew it was happening, and they wanted to say, okay, we want to see what happens. We're gonna watch this because we know these weapons are made here, and we're going to see where they go, and we're going to use this to bring down the drug lords. Well, what a great idea. If they would have rigged it so the guns couldn't actually kill people, and if they would have put some kind of homing device on the weapon or some kind of identifying factor, but guess what? There was no way to trace them. It was just, give them guns. So all these weapons get down into Mexico to the drug cartels, and it's out in the press now. This is what we know to be true, is that they were doing this. They were allowing it for the purpose of trying to trace weapons in Mexico, and what a fiasco. Now all the enemies down there have really good guns, and it's been horrific, and now it's coming out in the press. Well, did you know about it? Well, I just heard about it 3 weeks ago. How is that possible when you're the head of the department? Well, and all these things, and we wonder. The White House had to have known, and it's possibly going to be a huge conspiracy right now of just how do we figure out what actually happened. Now think about that. Doesn't that sound a little insane? Guy comes to rob you. You think your neighbor's involved. You think he's a friend of your neighbor's. So you give a lethal weapon to your neighbor so he can give it to the guy that's going to rob your house. So you open your door. There's the robber with the assault rifle, and you go, I knew it. You're the one. You know, it's like, well, okay, that probably wasn't smart. I shouldn't have given him a really, really good weapon. It makes no sense. Chris, tell us why are you just getting political on us? No. Check it out. There are people that aren't in church for all the wrong reasons. There are people that are not committed to the body. They're members of the body of Christ that are not committed to the body of Christ as a group. They don't see themselves in that way. They've taken a few steps away for wrong reasons. And then I meet Christians who say things like this. I want to share a story with you. A friend of mine who I know doesn't go to this church. I was asking him why he wasn't going to church. And he said, well, this good friend of mine, she was really offended by this pastor. And we're really good friends. And I kid you not, this is what he said. So to honor her, I don't go to church. He wasn't joking. He loves the Lord, walks with the Lord, doesn't go to church because he's going to honor his friend who was hurt. That's the same thing. I'm going to stay out of fellowship for you so that I can stand next to you and try to encourage you. That's valid. But as a reason to stay out of fellowship, absolutely not, because what happens is you're just giving them weapons. Oh yeah, Chris doesn't go to church anymore because of what happened to me, and I have a case, and they're with me on this thing. You're giving weapons to the enemy. It's the wrong reasons. It's the wrong reasons. But Chris, if I go to church and I'm involved in church and I share that, they won't want to hang out with me because they've been wounded. Well, there might be a solution there and to pray for them, but I'll tell you what isn't the solution: to pull yourself out of fellowship so that you can stand with your friend who isn't a Christian or with your friend who's a backslidden Christian. It's crazy. It's like giving weapons to drug cartels. There. Now you've got more ammunition against the church. We live in a culture, believers, that is against us. Maybe not you, but they're against us, the church. They might not be able to say to your face, I don't like you because you're a Christian, but they don't like the idea of the body of Christ sharing Christ with this world. There's a lot of antagonism against that, and I would caution us as a fellowship in regards to that. Is the reason that you keep yourself one step away from being integrated fully into the body of Christ, well, I got this buddy was hurt. I would ask you to pray about that. Pray about it and say, Lord, am I seeing this correctly? Am I living according to your will? It says this, to consider one another to stir up love and good works. Let me ask you, are you considering your influence on the people around you here this morning? People have come into our church and sat down with this from week one. They've sat down and said this, let's see if someone talks to me. They're not here anymore. So over the years, this has happened so many times where I'll see someone thinking, oh, wow, they need someone to talk to them. They're upset that no one is, they're not the center of a conversation, or people aren't asking them their name or remembering their name. So you know what I do as the pastor? I see that. I see, oh, that person's way over there. Okay, I'm going to make a point to meet them after church. I'll go to them and go, hi, how you doing? Hi. And they'll formally introduce themselves to me, and everything's fine, and they've connected with me. I remember their name the next week. I found out later that's completely invalid because I'm paid to love them as the pastor, you see. Terry, as an elder in the church, well, you're just calling me because you're an elder. So the Lord speaks to us in his word and calls us to be involved in fellowship, and we resist that. Someone from the body who's professional calls us, well, of course you're going to call me because you get paid to call me. You have to call me. Matter of fact, I'm offended you didn't call me yesterday because you're paid. You should have been called. It's a mess when someone walks in and wonders, what about me? But if we would do this, if we would simply consider people around us to love them and to stir up love in their lives and good works within their lives, everything changes. Listen, the body of Christ becomes huge to you because you watch it bloom because of you. See, you're very important in the body of Christ. And it won't happen on Sunday mornings between 10 and 11:40. It won't. If you come here and you sit, now remember, don't listen defensively. Your wife didn't call me, or your husband didn't call me. It's this. If you come and you sit on Sundays, and you say, nice, and then you leave, and you go home. And you come back next Sunday. Nice. Hi, how are you? Good to see you again. And go home. Then what you will have is a superficial relationship with the body of Christ, because God is doing a great work here in this body. Every meeting I go to, whether it's the prayer meetings, the intercessory prayer meetings, the midweek study, the youth group has been such a blast, by the way. It's been great. All of that, everything, men's group, women's groups, any time I get together, God's doing a work. He speaks to us. It's amazing. And that work will continue. It will continue. We will move as a body. But it can't happen. And I've wrestled with this because the reality is I'd like it all to happen on Sunday mornings, but we can't make it happen. I was joking once about a couple years ago now. I was saying, you know what? We're all busy, aren't we? A lot going on. They have sports now on Sunday mornings for kids, and it's so hard to come together every week. So we're going to change things now. We're going to meet on the first and third Sundays of the month rather than every week. That way you can schedule things on the other Sundays, and we'll just meet twice a month. It'd be better. Everyone could be there on those weeks because a lot of times people are gone. You can plan your vacations. First and third Sundays is when we're going to meet for church. What do you think? And then you think, well, maybe someone in our fellowship would actually think that might work. Hey, yeah, hold on, let me get my schedule. That would work really well. I've got a lot of family things. Yeah, I'm into it. Well, you know, but we take communion on the first Sunday of the month. So let's just do this. Rather than all these long Bible studies, I'll just read the passage, and we'll get together once a month. We'll do communion. We'll read the passages. You guys can read the scriptures on your own. You don't need to gather and have me do all this illustration junk. So we'll just do that once a month. We'll do communion. We'll have the scriptures read. We'll have worship. And then that frees up the other three Sundays of the month. Why don't we do that? If you're thinking that's a good idea, come talk to me afterwards. It's a bad idea. It's a bad idea. It's the wrong direction. I guarantee you, if we did that, we would no longer be a church. Now, if God caused persecution to happen where we only saw each other once a month, guess what would happen? You would treasure getting together. But if out of convenience you're here, even this morning, or every Sunday, there's a problem. The body of Christ does not exist for convenience so that we can be happy. If someone were to walk in our doors this morning and sit down and say, I'm looking for a church where I can be happy, I would probably go to them and say, there's a lot of churches in town. Go find a place where you can be happy because you probably won't be happy here. And you'd think, Chris, don't say that. But see, if they're coming to be happy, I'll guarantee you, there's a lot of spiritual warfare in our lives in this community. And if you're not committed to the body of Christ, then you won't come because you want to be happy, because you won't be happy very long. Because God stretches us, calls us to die to ourselves, pick up our cross and follow him. That's not necessarily happy. And so I talk to people, oh, we found a church where we're so happy. I want to do lunch with you in 2 years and see what church you're at. It's easy to fall into that thinking where it's about being happy. It's not. It's about making a commitment. It's rather than choosing the picture, choosing the real person. Now, I really am going to finish, but listen, church can become that. Our Christianity can become that picture. It can become just like the rituals of the Old Testament. What do you mean, Chris? I read my Bible. I pray with my wife. I come to church on Sundays, almost every Sunday. What more do you want from me? I want nothing. God wants everything. And you're settling for a picture. This looks like a really cool place to be. So I'm going to keep this picture in my Bible. Here it is. It's the picture. This is where I go to church. Lord, help us. Because that's not what the body of Christ is. The body of Christ is a living, real relationship that we have in him that demands our commitment. The problem in our society today is a lack of commitment. Divorce, huge. Well, they hurt my feelings. There was an affair and that's it, we're done. Wow, really? Did you pray? Did you seek the Lord? Well, you don't understand, they're mean. They're verbally abusive. Did you pray? Did you think? Well, I just said I'm done and that's it. I want to be happy. You want to be happy. You think marriage is about being happy? I've got a book on marriage that I want to give you. The title of the book on the cover says, What If Marriage Was More About Making You Holy Than Making You Happy? Awesome. It really is. It's beautiful. I love my wife, and God uses our relationship to keep me committed to him. It's wonderful. But so many commitments are lacking. Let me ask you something else. And again, don't listen defensively. How many things have you committed to in your life without fail? We do this, 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 and this, and this, and this, and this. And church fits in. Let me see here. We can fit it in here. Do me a favor. Pray about reversing that and saying, no, I'm committed to the body of Christ first, and then we'll see what else we can fit. Because so many other things in our lives, we don't treat that way. We don't treat our jobs that way. We usually don't treat our families that way. So many things in our lives, we say, no, 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 this is more. You know, the most important thing in your life as a Christian is being a member of the body of Christ. Okay, one more story. Can I tell you another story? Friend from years back, I was sitting with him in his office, and he was offended because at their church, they had a Tuesday night prayer meeting. He goes, Chris, the problem is the woman that leads up the prayer meeting is always saying, you know, no one prays in our church. No one comes to the prayer meetings. No one's praying. I have guys that I meet with every week in my office, and we pray. I don't need to go to her Tuesday prayer meeting to be praying. The body of Christ is bigger than her little walls. Now, the point that he was making, I was saying amen to. Of course we need to be beyond those official meetings. It makes no sense to think that that's where it is. It's everywhere. Everywhere we go, we're the body of Christ. That's the 3 points, drawing near, being a witness, and gathering together. So she was offended. So he was going to teach her a lesson by telling people, we don't need to go to the Tuesday prayer meeting. We pray at home. We can get together. You and I can pray. We don't need her. What I didn't hear in what he was saying was the point he was making. What I heard is that he was being contentious in his church. He left that church, by the way, but not before I had the opportunity to tell him he was being contentious. Because you see, it wasn't about not going to the prayer meeting to prove a point. It was he was not integrated into the body that he said he was a part of because he had a reason. There are a lot of bad reasons. A lot of bad reasons. You know, Kim announced the Suppers of Six. What a great opportunity to sign up and be a part of that. And a little uncomfortable, isn't it? Well, who's going to make the groups? Well, Kim, and probably get some helpers and make the, well, what if we don't like the people in the group? Okay, let's start over. We'll read the passage. We'll look at it. Here, it means you saying, I'm committed to the body here, to love, which trumps all the feelings, the uncomfortability. It's about commitment and love to Jesus. You're a believer. Let's get together. It wasn't about being comfortable. It was about being committed to one another. Have I said it enough? Okay. My intention this morning is to get behind you and say, okay, right here. Look right, see where I'm pointing right there? Do you see it? Do you see it? Do you see it? And I'm waiting to see this. Oh, I see it. I see it. But in order to do that, I need to know where we're headed, and I need to be in love with you. And I am. I love our fellowship. I love our church. But I also see where we're headed. And here's what it says here. But exhorting one another, meaning that, I'm going to be patient with you and just tilt your head. Do you see it? Do you see it? As your pastor, I'm doing that because we do it so much more as you see the day approaching. Guys, the day is approaching. The Lord is coming. I'd tell you more about it, but we're out of time. But the day is approaching. Do you see that? Do you have the vision of what God is doing right now in our generation? Well, Lord, we thank you for your word. We thank you for your spirit. And we ask, Lord, that you would go before us as a body. Lord, that the walls of the church would be broken down. Father, that we would allow people to come in and see what it is, Lord, to be a member of the body of Christ. Lord, that we would go out to them. Lord, that we would bring friends in to see you and to know you in your body. Lord, that we would gather and pray and seek you. Lord, I pray for a blessing upon the idea of couples getting together for dinner, and pray you'd bless that with sweet fellowship in your spirit. Lord, we want to be stretched by you. We want to be transformed by you. And we want to be strengthened by you as a body. So do that, we ask in Jesus' name. Amen. Let's stand.